So this week, I Googled, we're starting a new series on Ecclesiastes. I Googled, what is the meaning of life? I'm telling you. I'm just going to share a couple of ideas that I read on the internet. And these are from highly stupid but educated people. Here's one. Regarding the meaning of life, each of us must decide whether we believe this is true. I cannot say for certain. It is an untestable hypothesis. He went to college to learn that word. The paradox of an untestable hypothesis is even if we seek it, we may never be sure that we have found it, or if we did find it, that it could be true. And then they go into brilliant mode. But one thing is certain, we can't find anything unless we look. Okay. Some contend life is inherently meaningless, and we can be truly free only when we embrace this truth. If we believe in nothing, if nothing has any meaning and we can't confirm values whatsoever, the philosopher Albert Camus wrote in The Rebel, then everything is possible and nothing is important. Okay. I mean, now here's, you know, this is in philosophy now. I mean, you know, whoa, Tim Bale, a professor, here's the answer. The meaning of life is not being dead. How many PhDs did you need to earn before you came to that conclusion? And then there's Neil Burton in Psychology Today. By the way, he's the one who wrote the book, The Art of Failure. And that pretty much is how I think of his thought process. Burton writes, if God exists, so he's throwing doubt into our minds immediately, even if he had an intelligent purpose in creating us, no one really knows what that purpose might be, or that it is especially meaningful. And then, of course, he quotes the second law of thermodynamics, that entropy of a closed system, including the universe itself, increases up to the point at which equilibrium is reached. And God's purpose in creating us, and indeed of all nature, might have been no loftier than to catalyze the process of soil organisms to decompose in terms of organic matter. I just want to say, God, could you just kill us all? I mean, this is so crazy. If our God-given purpose is to act as a super efficient heat dissipator, then having no purpose at all is far better than this sort of purpose, because it frees us to be the authors of our purpose or purposes, so to lead a truly dignified and meaningful life. Thank you. In fact, this logic, having no purpose at all, is better than having any kind of purpose or predetermined purpose, even more traditional, uplifting ones such as serving God or to improve your karma. Now he goes on. In short, if God exists, and even if he had an intelligent purpose creating us, and why should he have had? We do not know what that purpose might be or whatever it might be. We would rather be able to do without it, or at least ignore it or to discount it. For unless we can be free to become the authors of our own purpose or purposes, our lives may, at worst, have no purpose at all. And at best, only some unfathomable and potential trivial purpose that is of not our own choosing. You will not find meaning in these. Let's do driver's ed for teenagers like that. Red light, green light, yellow light, it doesn't matter. Hit the gas, hit the brakes, steer, don't steer. Your life will be great. I honestly believe Solomon had read some of Google. I don't honestly believe that. But I mean, he might as well have. When he starts this book, he opens with what he calls, here's the purpose of life. And Solomon's a little bit discouraged. I think he must have skimmed over some Google stuff. Here's what it says. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Especially what we just read. What do people get for all the hard work under the sun? Everything is meaningless. It's vanity. It's futility. The Hebrew word there is hebel. It describes something like a vapor. Have you ever heard that term? I don't know where it comes from. Hey, you're just blowing smoke. We didn't know where that came from. I'm not like trying to... I have no idea, but... It's basically saying it's all fleeting. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. Life has no significance. That's what he said, but why did he say it? That's also found here. Everything is meaningless. Why? You need to understand this or you're going to miss the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Life is meaningless when lived with three words, under the sun. Solomon is talking about life without a heavenly perspective at this point. He's saying when you live life and you live life and everything you do doesn't connect with anything above the sun, everything is hebel. Nothing matters. Life is without true significance. Solomon is a man who started knowing God well. And then he lost sight of him and began to focus on under the sun, this side of eternity. And he says, life is hebel. It's completely meaningless. And so the problem with Solomon is he's lived his entire life, and now he's stuck under the sun. And maybe God's out there somewhere. He hardly even refers to God in this book, especially in a loving way. Now, when you think about this, we've only read a couple of verses. And it's already completely depressing. Why would you come to church, and why would we want to study this book? It's a good question. Here's why. Solomon's journey is fascinating. He talks about the best of life, vanity in life, and as an old man, what has he learned? And along the way, he's going to not necessarily stumble into it because he's the wisest man who ever lived. He's going to come back to what true meaning in life is. And the reality is that you and me, we can learn some things from Solomon. And there's another thing that we can do. Do you have a phone with you? Can you turn on, well, back in the day, we would have called this at a concert like a lighter. But since we don't have lighters, do you have a phone? All right, I'm going to turn... Thank you. Now, how many of you know chapter 3 in the Song of Solomon, 1965, the birds? All right, let's just kind of have a little concert moment. Here we go. Turn the lights out. Oh, man. Oh, my goodness. All right, so when you go to church, when you go to work tomorrow and they say, how was church? Just say, meaningless, absolutely meaningless. I've entitled this series, The Making of a Mulligan. And in golf, when you hit a bad shot, I mean, it's not a legal thing to do, but I do this kind of all the time. It's called, hey, we need another little bit of grace. And Solomon takes a lot of big swings in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he needs a mulligan. Hey, for some of us, maybe there's times you could use a mulligan. You could use a little grace. You could have a do-over when it comes to the things under the sun. Solomon, in the next couple of verses, he talks about just the monotonous in life. He talks about the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, and then it rises again. And the reference today would kind of be like a runner who just runs around the track and nothing ever stops. And then he talks about the wind, how it goes this way and that way. And he's just like, life is purposeless. Life is like going on a super long trip with little kids. And when you're halfway down the driveway, they ask, are we there yet? That's what Solomon is saying. And when you look at these chapters, you have to understand that Solomon was as rich can be, as powerful as anyone could be powerful. He had everything. But it's all under the sun. And you can have the entire world at your fingertips, but when you're living under the sun, you would maybe even say what Solomon does here in verse 8. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. History merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. So Solomon, again, when he talks about the cycle of life, he's like, yeah, you're going to die. And the people who aren't going to remember you, they're going to die too. It's just a meaningless life. Matter of fact, one scholar writes this about Solomon as you look at the book of Ecclesiastes. He writes this. The teacher seems to be gloomy, pessimistic, a skeleton at a feast. Everything comes under his lashing scorn. Laughter, drink, possession, sex, work, wisdom, riches, honor, children, even righteousness. There are points when he encourages us to enjoy life. There's nothing better to do than to eat well and enjoy our labor, seek wisdom and knowledge, drink wine with a merry heart, and live joyful. And then there's times he absolutely seems to overthrow everything that Israel stood for. At other points, he looks at God as the sustainer and the judge of everything. This scholar describes the teacher as a rationalist, an agnostic, a skeptic, and a pessimist, and a fatalist. Well, God bless Solomon. The guy's having a rough day. And he we're going to look at this the next couple chapters. He takes big swings. The first swing is to get smart, to have wisdom, to be educated. Then we'll learn as the weeks go on, he takes a crack at pleasure. Hey, wisdom's not it. It's got to be pleasure. And then he ends up needing a mulligan. And then he says, you know what? All right, maybe it's not wisdom. Maybe it's not pleasure. Maybe it's work hard and have as much success and things in life that you can possibly have. He searches for the best life. You know, people say that, I'm living my best life. Solomon is living his best life, but it's under the sun. And he goes on in verse 13 and he says this, I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything done under the sun. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it's all meaningless. It's like the chasing, like chasing the wind. You know, even if you chase the wind and catch it, you have nothing to show for it. And what baffled me is, as I've studied and read this book, how can there be such hopelessness in an intellectual pursuit? And then I think the Lord just dropped it into my heart. I'm like, oh yeah, this is what happens. When people use God-given gifts for just the stuff under the sun, there's no happiness to be found. Do you remember that he was given incredible wisdom by God? And he started to do the things right with God, and then he chased under the sun. As a pastor, I've seen this. People pray, tithe, and then God blesses them. Then all of a sudden, the blessings that they have, oh, I need a boat. Boy, we can't use the boat during the week, so it's got to be on Sunday. And sometimes, oh, we've got this lake house. And then all of a sudden, all of the blessings that God gave them are the thing that took them away from God. And when we use the blessings of God for the things under the sun, it never works out like we want it to. I mean, listen to Solomon's earlier days. This is found in 1 Kings. The Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you have asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or ever will have. Is education the answer? Absolutely not. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against education. And if you're a teacher, I bless you, it's harder today than probably it's ever been. I'm not against education. I mean, I went to school 9 years. Just look at me. Solomon is literally the wisest man who will ever live on planet Earth. And listen to what he says here in the next verses. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. You can catch the wind, but even if you do, you have nothing. Just pause here for a moment. It's so hard not to focus under the sun. Everything around us propels us to that which is hebel, just blowing smoke. None of it really matters. Solomon took a big swing here, and he ends up in the rough. Life is absolutely meaningless, Solomon says. I know more than anybody. I built things bigger than anybody in my past. And we'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks. And he'll come back to wisdom later too. And it's such a fascinating book. For somebody who has been able to do the things that he has to give us insight. It reminds me very much of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. Then calling the crowds to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up my cross and follow me. In other words, you have to live like there's more to life than everything under the sun. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? This is the beautiful study that we get to venture into because Solomon experiments with everything wonderful. And now he's an old man and he's questioning, what have I done and why have I done it? And is there anything in this life that matters? What a great opportunity we have to study this book. In just a moment or two, we're going to receive communion, and communion is that opportunity for us to say, hey, God, here's the Hubble in my life. Would you take it? Communion is the opportunity to get a mulligan. God, I'm sorry. Thank you that you've reminded me that the blood of Christ forgives me of my sin. Hey, God, thank you that you allowed Jesus to die on my behalf, that we might have relationship in life, and that I might truly have purpose so that life is not meaningless. And the group's going to come and they're going to sing as we receive communion. I want to read a couple of verses to you, and then something super great is going to happen at the end of service is we're going to do a couple of baptisms. And you know what baptism basically is? Jesus said, I mean, he gave us two ordinances. Be baptized, you die to Hebel, and you come up new and saying, I'm going to live for Christ. He's going to be the CEO of my life. And communion, Jesus said, I want you to do this. Well, I'll actually read to you how Paul writes what Jesus says. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Hey, we all need a mulligan. None of us are perfect. None of us get it right all the time. But we don't have to live as a fatalist. We don't have to live as an agnostic. We don't have to live as a complete pessimist and saying, well, what's the use? The use is you matter. And why do you matter? Because God created you, and it's unfortunate that we have sinned and fallen away from God. And then God said, you matter so much, I'm going to allow my son to die for you so that you could have life. Not just a life under the sun, a life that extends from this life to the next life, and that will forever get to be with him. So how we're going to receive communion this morning is when they start to sing after I pray, you can just go, there's four corners where we have communion. And just in case you're new to Hope Church, you're more than welcome to receive communion today. The only thing that's important is that you have made your life right with Christ. That you have said, Jesus, be the CEO of my life. Forgive me my sins. And help me to live for you. So I want to pray with you, and then we'll receive communion together, and then super excited for the baptisms today. Father, thank you. Thank you for Solomon. What insight, wow, what insight we can have from the man who had everything in excess, beyond excess. Lord, I thank you that he will challenge us, encourage us, and maybe help us to think about what is Hebel in our life, what really doesn't bring us meaning even though we wished it would have. What, God, is the purpose of life? God, I pray for each one at Hope today, the friends at home who are watching. Lord, that you would bless them. Oh, that you would bless them and keep them, Lord. Keep them close to you. May your face radiate about them. God, may we live in the peace that you give from knowing Jesus as our Savior. We thank you for this communion. Jesus, it's a reminder that you died, but that's the door that opens for us. That you died so we might find life. And as we take this cup, may we confess our sins. As we take this bread, may we be reminded that you want to strengthen us and that you were beaten that we might have life. We have purpose. God, thank you for the opportunity that we get for the next few weeks to study Ecclesiastes. Teach us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, and you can go ahead and receive communion now.